Well, thanks so much. I appreciate that. Thanks for the warm welcome. That urban impact thing sounds probably more fancy than it is. All we're trying to do is the same thing that you're trying to do here at Crossroads, reach the people with the good news that they can be set free in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all we're doing. I've known Ray for about 10 years, and congratulations, by the way. May I say it a little early? I know you're up coming up on that 10-year anniversary celebration. Man, on behalf of New Hope Church, congratulations and all the best. I've known Ray about that long. And I came about 10 years ago to Crossroads, and I believe it was in a lodge. Is that right? Anybody can testify to that? Yeah. And so have known Ray, and just was so delighted when he invited me to speak. I hope that you will receive a blessing from this series that he's in. I was extra delighted when he said, "Hey, Tom, we're talking about Micah, particularly Micah 6:8. He has shown you, oh man, what to do, what the Lord requires of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And I thought, that is perfect, man. That is so Pastor Ray. Keep it simple. The B factor, what am I supposed to be about? And I so respect that, and I so love that, and I'll tell you why. I have a heart for people who, when it comes to God, when it comes to following Jesus, they feel just maybe a little clueless. And I don't know if there's anybody here like that, but I'll tell you this. If it's your first time to church, if it's your first time, you know, maybe you've only been here a little while, it's almost like it's understood if there's some cluelessness about the Bible and God in your life. You know what I'm saying? You're not supposed to know any better. You're not supposed to know that stuff. You're new to all this. And so it's kind of like if you're just figuring all this out, that's cool. That's cool. But what about those of us who have been in church for a while? Or maybe we grew up in church. Man, anybody like me? I grew up in church. I don't mean like I came to church at a young age. Like I was in church 9 months before I was born. I was a fetus in the pew, praising the Lord with my gills or whatever I had. You know what I'm saying? In church, grew up in church. And so let me tell you something. It is a lonely feeling when you know you're supposed to know what you're supposed to be about. You're supposed to be further along. But what do you do when you're one of those people that you're a believer, you're supposed to get all this, and you still feel clueless? Then what do you do? Because you can't go back and be like, "Well, I'm a beginner. I'm not supposed to know all this." No, you are. And you scratch your head. And so what can happen is, dangerous thing, you start putting up that mask. You start acting like everything's okay, when inside you feel like things are not okay. What do I do? And that's why it's so important to have a reminder like this, the B factor. Otherwise, you get in this crazy cycle of pretending that I know what I'm all about, when inside I don't have a real walk with God. I don't understand what it means to do justly or love mercy or walk humbly with my God. And it shows up in big ways and in little ways. One of the little ways, I remember being a little boy, we would pile in the minivan on the way to church in the morning, me and my two sisters and my dad and my mom, and we're piling in the van, and it's just World War III in there, you know, and I'm screaming at my sisters, and they're yelling at me, "You make us late. No, you make us late. I hate all of you," right? You know this? And what's dad doing? Dad's doing the thing that all dads can do, where he's driving with one hand and smacking kids with the other hand. Everybody know this? You're dodging the go-go gadget dad, you know? Meanwhile, mom's trying to calm everybody down with Sandy Patty on the 8-track, and it's not cutting. So filled with murderous rage, we pull into the church parking lot to worship the Lord of peace and harmony. Slide open the minivan door and out fall children and hopelessness. As soon as you get in the church parking lot, what happens? Suddenly my mom, bing! And they would come up to her, "How are you today, Miss Richter?" "Oh, we're blessed." And as a kid, I remember going, "We're not blessed, devil woman. Look around." Like, what van are you riding in, right? Man, then you get to church and it wouldn't get a lot better. It wouldn't get easier. Not for me. We didn't have cool pastors like Pastor Ray who breaks it down in a way you can understand. Man, we had these old brontosaurus, and he would get up there and be like, "Turn to the book of Nahum." And I'm like, "Nahum?" And you know what makes it worse? It didn't matter. I've always found myself sitting next to, like, you know who you are. Like the Bible, like, Bible Jeopardy champion of the world, you know? And I'm sitting there looking in the table of contents, you know, and he's like, I found it and have begun translating it from the Hebrew. I like to get ahead. You're like, who are you? Right? Man, you know that feeling? Be there. Nahum. Please don't let anybody see me looking this up in the table of contents. Nahum, Book of Mormon. It's not even in mine, you know? Man, that's a listen, that is a lonely feeling. And for those of you who've ever felt that, for some of you, you're laughing because I just described your Sunday morning on the way here with your kids, a little too real. But if you've ever felt that cluelessness, what a reminder to go back to the basics, the B factor from Micah. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, look in the table of contents and find Micah and turn with me to Micah chapter 6. I want to show you Micah chapter 6. I'm just continuing along with what Ray has started, and so some of this may be overlap for you, but Micah chapter 6. If you don't have it, it'll be up here on the screen behind you. Another good little trick, by the way, I learned long ago is if you have no idea, like if you're new to church and the Bible and everything, and you have no idea what you're doing, and the preacher's like, turn to the book of, and you have no idea, and you see somebody like, find it real quick. They obviously know what they're doing. Here's what you do. Just take their Bible, yank it out of their hands, and say, Jesus wants us to share. Because what are they going to say to that? No, he... Well played, Bible thief, well played, you know. They got nothing. Okay, you there? Micah chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. There it is. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. You know what we got right here? We got the world's first court TV. Before there was court TV, there was Micah chapter 6. You see what's happening? This is the Lord bringing a case against his people Israel. First thing he does, he picks a jury. The jury? Who's the jury? Mountains, hills, foundations of the earth, right? Because God has no peers. So he found the oldest things he could find, close enough. It's not a jury of God's peers because God has no peers. God has no equal. God has no opposite. So he picks mountains, hills, foundations of the earth. Can you imagine? That's your jury, for he has a case against his people. Let me just finish reading, and I'll go back to my people, he says, opening arguments. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt, redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember when Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for sin of my soul? Let's go back and figure out what are these saying? Well, as I said, this is court TV. God has called this jury, and he's putting Israel, and I think we can put ourselves pretty safely. We are not on the prosecution side in this. We stand with Israel. I mean, I would love to tell you that in this room, there's no sinners. There's nobody that's ever been a rebel against God and his glory. But let's not kid ourselves. We stand with the defendant. We stand with Israel. And so we can hear this case leveled against us. And what does he say? He says, look, here's the jury. And then he says, he lays out his case. What have I ever done against you? What have I done to burden you, to hurt you? And so the charge that he's charging the people of Israel with, and the charge that God could charge us with today, is this insidious sin of ingratitude. God's going, look what I've done in your life. And can you just do that? Can you go back and think about the evidence God could bring forward? What have I done for you? Look at what I've done for you. And then what did we do? We turned and we took all that goodness of God. We've lived a life that shows ingratitude. And then he brings out the evidence. Did you hear me read that? God's exhibit A, I brought you out of Egypt. God's exhibit B, I redeemed you from the land of slavery. Exhibit C, Moses. We'll call it D, A, and B, Aaron and Miriam. What about God's exhibit F, that whole story of Balak, how Balaam was coming to curse you, but I flipped the script and made him bless you instead. What about exhibit G? Remember when you crossed the Jordan, you entered into that promised land, right? And so quickly the defense you know, we're looking around going, wow, that's a pretty good case. I mean, what can we say to that? Look at all God has done for us. And so quickly we think, oh, I know what we can do. We can begin to pay God back. We think, look at the rest of those verses. We think, maybe we could burnt offerings. Yes, if we bring year-old calves, this will somehow please the righteous one. Another says, no, that's not enough. We need a few rams. No, we need like 1,000 rams. Did you hear those verses as I read them? Somebody else says, no, you need 10,000 rivers of oil. And you get what the prophet Micah is saying. He's saying none of these things would be enough. None of these things. And then he comes up with this crazy one. You know, we gotta pay back human sacrifice. I mean, your own firstborn as payment, bloodshed. You know, that's what God wants. Carry out this unspeakable act, and then you'll earn God's love. You'll earn his forgiveness. You see what the prophet's saying? None of these things. It's not going to do it. We still do the same thing today. We feel the guilt of our sin before a holy God. And so we don't have 10,000 rivers of oil, but we do the same thing. One church says, well, what you need to do is have a daily devotion. Oh, that's good. I have a daily devotion that lasts 4 hours every day, you know? Oh. Another church says you need to dress up for church each Sunday. Another church says, no, you need to dress down each Sunday. Some says we got to sweep our sins under the rug. We got to hope nobody will find out. Some people say you can't hang around the bad people. Some people say you got to listen to this kind of music. We put in all this legalism and we say, if you'll just do this, then you can please God. Right? Finally, it occurs to us, you know, maybe the problem, and this is what humans do, right? A friend of both Pastor Ray and me is Taylor Field, a pastor for many, many years in a graffiti church in Manhattan. He has one of my favorite quotes. He says, definition of infinity, the lengths a human will go to justify his own sinfulness. Like, it just never stops. There's always a reason why what we did, but I can explain, right? And that's why Romans 3 says, the law was given to shut the mouth of the sinner. Just stop. You can't. And the only response in Micah here is to say, you know what, God, you got me. But we're going to keep trying. And so one of the things we try is this. By the way, I just have to say this. Can you show again a verse where he says, answer me, verse 3. Can you show that up there? My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I love that. There is no answer for that. Anybody who's a teenager, you totally understand verse 3. Right? Because your mom's like, why did you call last night? You drive me crazy. I can't believe you. You're so disrespectful. What do you got to say for yourself? She doesn't mean say anything. You understand? There is no answer, right? Right? Answer me. Don't do it. It's a trick. Don't you fall for it. I want to know. Just sit there and take it, man. Right? Well, mom, here's why. Don't talk back to me when I'm on a roll. It's like, okay, you're right. But you said answer me. It's rhetorical, right? Here it is. The good Lord God is saying, go ahead, answer me. And the point is, Israel has no answer. So all we can think of is this. What we begin to think is this. Maybe the problem's not with us. Maybe the problem is with God. Here's what I mean. God, it's like, you've been unclear about what you want from me. See, that's my problem. I would totally follow you if you would just appear to me in a burning bush like Moses. All right? See, the problem is not really me. I would totes follow you, for realsies. I would follow you if you would just totally make it clear and totally, right? And it's the thing is, you're so hard to figure out. And isn't that true? There's nothing worse than when you have somebody in your life who doesn't make clear their expectations for you. Anybody ever worked at a job where they had a boss where you could never figure out what she wanted or what he wanted? And the minute you did it, they would change the expectations. Well, I didn't want you to do this. I wanted you to do this. Like, right? Anybody ever had a teacher like that where they would change the, you couldn't figure out what they expected of you? It's frustrating. You ever been in a relationship like that where you can't figure out the expectations, right? And so we think maybe God's like that. And that's where Micah 6:8, and that's the foundation of Ray's whole sermon series, Micah 6:8. Can we fast forward to 6:8? No, God's not buying it. He showed you, oh man. You mean he told us? No, he showed you. He showed you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. You know this. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. There's a lot of people that say to God, I would follow you, but you never showed up like a burning bush. You never spoke to me like you did with Abraham. Or you never talked to me like you did to Joshua or Isaiah. God, I would totally do your will if I was like that. Can I tell you something? If you own a copy of this book, this is called the Scriptures.
If you own a copy of this Bible, let me tell you something. You've heard more words that have dripped from the lips of God than Moses, Balaam, Abraham, and Isaiah put together. You want to hear God? Listen. Listen. And what he's saying is, I'm not buying it. You know exactly what you're supposed to do. By the way, understanding what you're supposed to be about is never the hard part. It's doing it. Everybody in here knows that. You didn't even have to come to church to know that you're supposed to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, that gets us to our purposes today are going to be this last one, walk humbly. Ray has walked you through do justly. Last week, love mercy. And he said, today, my job was walk humbly. Thanks, Ray. Because that one, I think that one's so hard. Can we just talk about that for a minute? How in the world do you do that? How do you do that? How do you, okay, everybody in here, be humble. Go. How do you do that? What is humility? It's not as simple as we think, and I'll show you why. This humility thing is easy to talk about. It's easy to say, be humble. It's easy to say, walk humbly. But how do we humble ourselves? Do we ask God for humility? That's a bold prayer. Lord, when I walk out of this building today, I want you to humble me. I'm not driving home with you, bro. Right? Right? So, but did you know nowhere in the scriptures are we told to pray for humility? That's not bad if you do. I mean, that's fine. It shows your heart. But nowhere, we're told to humble ourselves. We're not told pray for God to give you humility. We're told humble yourself. So how do you do it? Because it's tricky. It's very easy to mess up. If you focus on humility and you finally get humility, won't you then, ironically, take pride in how humble you've become? You know what I'm talking about? All right, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be humble. Here I go. Humble, 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 humble. Humility, humility, humility. Yes, I did it. I'm humble. I'm awesome. Shoot. All right? How about this? If you're really good at something, and it's just a fact, you're really good at something, how are you supposed to be humble about that? What does that mean? Like, look, I think about our worship leaders that came up here. Man, you guys have some real talent in this church. And I have a hunch it's not just up here, but it's out there too. Yeah. Okay, good example. Perfect example. We clap for them. Now, what are they supposed to do to remain humble? Are they supposed to pretend that they're bad at something that they're obviously good at in order not to get the big head? Right? Oh, man, God's gifted me at this guitar, and I'm really awesome at it, but I don't want to get the big head, so I'm going to, like, miss every third note. Clip a string, right? What are they supposed to do? What about you and your job or in your craft? What is humility in your craft? 1 Peter 5:5. Let's go get some help. Let's get some help in this. 1 Peter 5:5. Thankfully, we are not the first Christians to ask this question. Thankfully, we are not the first Christians to sit here and go, okay, Lord, what does it mean to be humble? Actually, the book of James and 1 Peter, they quote this same thing. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's talking to the elders, then he's talking to the young people. Then he's just saying, everybody, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And he tells you why. He quotes Proverbs, an ancient proverb, 3:34. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Look, it is so hard to understand this stuff. Like when he says, clothe yourself with humility. You know, what does that mean? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You think, I don't want to be opposed by God. Like, what does this mean? Am I supposed to pretend I'm bad at something that I'm good at? Well, no, that doesn't make sense. Am I supposed to take pride in my humility? No, that doesn't make sense. What do you do? How about this one? Actual practical Christian application. Here we go. You're at a party and you've really thought about what you're going to wear and you look good. You know what I mean? You got it going on. You got some swagger and you're going into this party and somebody compliments you on the way you look. Girl, you know, you look good. Or, hey man, hey, nice hair product. Or I don't know, whatever it is, you know, right? You go in there. Now, you're a Christian. What do you do in that moment? Yeah, there's a lot of options. I mean, one is to like, just, oh, shucks, you know, sort of look down at your feet. No, I'm actually hideous, but the lighting in here is pretty bad, you know, right? What I always want to hear is somebody who just tells the truth. I am terribly interested in what you have to say. Come with me. Let's celebrate this good. Tell me more. Tell me more about it, right? Or what if you try to be super spiritual? You like, quote scripture. Huh. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman without virtue. Right? Which will prevent you from ever getting any more compliments, right? What do you do? Say thank you and move on. Humility, what is it? If you're a note taker, you might jot this down. Humility is not that. Humility is not trying to pretend you're something you're not. Humility is this. Humility is having a realistic assessment of yourself. Jot that down. Humility is having a realistic assessment of yourself. Some people think too highly of themselves, right? And so they feel superior to others. And of course, that's pride. That's rejecting God, choosing to go your own way. But watch this. I said realistic assessment. We all know, we all get that, that humility means not having too high an assessment of yourself. But watch this. There can be a kind of weird pride where people think too lowly of themselves. Did you know that's a weird, perverted form of pride? Watch, I'll show you. It's something like this. God could never save me. I'm too messed up. I'm beyond hope. I'm just a wretched sinner in the gutter. I got no hope. You know, God can't save me. And you start to question, why? Well, because I'm different. But he can save everybody else, but not me. I'm unique. I'm special. I'm beyond saving. Me. Everybody see the pride there? See what happened? It starts out like, oh, I'm so humble. I'm so lowly. But what really is happening is pride, self-pity, self. It's in turning inward. Oh, God can't save me. He can save all you guys, but I'm different. I'm better. You're right? It's this weird, perverted pride. So humility is not thinking too highly of yourself. Humility is not thinking too lowly of yourself. Humility is having the proper assessment of who you are, a realistic assessment of yourself. Now, how do you do it? If you're a note taker who writes, yes, but how? Here's your answer. The answer is worship. There's no way to do it apart from worship. And when I say worship, I mean everything that that word worship can mean. I mean worship through singing like we did today. I mean worship through hearing his word like you're doing right now. I mean worship through meditation and prayer, worship through obedience, worship through serving God, worship through serving others. I mean, yes, all of the above. Worship, beholding God, coming before God. And when you do that, you get the proper perspective. One of the problems of the people in Micah's day, the prophet Micah says, is they had forsaken worship. And without worship, there was nothing to ground them. There was nothing to give them any perspective. Watch. Without worship, without being before a holy God, all you have to do is compare yourself to other people. That's all that's left. Because you've taken away the standard. With no standard, right? It's all relative. There's a lot of things in life that just are relative. Let me ask something. Am I short or tall? Why tall? Because it's all relative, right? I'm hanging around just normal people, and people have said to me, I'm happen to be 6'5", and so I say, oh, you're really tall. What if I went to the Miami Heat locker room and hung out with all the basketball players from the Miami Heat? Guess what I suddenly am? Short. So let me get this straight. I'm both tall and short. I'm shawl. What? I'm tort. What? You guys don't make any sense. Exactly. And you all get my point. That without a standard, I'm just whatever, whoever I happen to be next to, right? And humility's the same way. I'm a better Christian than you. I'm not as good as you. Who said that God's standard for righteousness is the people on your pew? Your seats in this case, right? Like, seriously, if the standard to get into heaven is just be better than somebody else, then theoretically, everybody's going to get into heaven except the very bottom scourge of humanity, right? What if the standard to heaven were just like, you don't have to be better than everybody else on earth. Just don't be the worst person on your little row right now. What if that were suddenly God's standard for getting into heaven is just look across your row all the way from room from side to side, and as long as you're not the worst person morally, you'll get into heaven. You like your chances? Yeah. Yeah, by the way, if the whole row suddenly looked at you and was like, oh, I'm good, Bill's here. You better change your life, bro, right? I'm obviously kidding. That's not God's standard for heaven. God has a different standard. It's righteousness, moral perfection. And that's a real problem for those of us who have sin in our life. And the people in Micah's day are no different from us. I did not change heights when I went from being around average height people to being around NBA really tall people. I didn't change. My environment changed. My perspective changed. And when I behold God, then and only then do I get the right perspective. And I realize this, who is man
that thou art mindful of me. I am lowly, I am a sinner. And at the exact same time, I hear him say, I am made in the very image of God. When I behold God, I have a perfect illustration, not because I'm right in the middle, but because I maintain both extremes. Right in front of God, I see I am more wretched and wicked than I ever wanted to imagine. And I am more loved than I ever dared dream at the same time. And yeah, in front of God, yeah. That's it. And that, when you walk right between those two north-south poles, you're walking right in the gospel. You're walking. That's it. You have humility. And you don't think about yourself at all. You think about God. And you think about all the conviction of sin that he brings, and you want to get that stuff out of your life. And you think about all the love and grace that he's poured out for you on the cross, and you begin to have a realistic assessment of who you are. I just want to point out a couple of, I don't know, benefits of this. You know, I want you to desire walk humbly. I don't want you to walk out of here and be like, yeah, Micah 6:8, that was a great close of the series, walk humbly with our God. I want you to walk out going, I don't want humility in my life. I want it. I need it. I want you to be desperate for this Christian virtue of humility. And 1 Peter 5:5, he sort of sneaks them in there, but I give you two reasons why you want it. And I'm like done with this, so just so you don't think it's going to go on and on forever. 1 Peter 5:5. The first one is this. Is it up there? Oh, perfect. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let's deal with that one second. Go on to the next verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. And the last verse, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let me tell you about humility. Did you know that trying to bear all of your own anxieties, worries, and troubles, did you know it's actually a form of pride? Did you know that? If you went over to help somebody move, you know, a friend of a friend, and you just went because they said they're going to take you to Peter Luger's or something afterward, right? So you go help him move. And you go up, and you don't know these people very well, but there's a guy, and he's moving the whole couch or whatever by himself. And he's struggling and he's straining. And you're like, oh, Avi, I got to go over here and help this guy. So you walk over there. Hey, man, let me help you get under this. And he says, back off. I got this, right? You'd be like, whoa. All right. What would you say about that guy? You'd say he's prideful. He's prideful. Isn't that something? You would say his problem was pride. Now, isn't that something? If he had accepted the help, in a way, that would have like humbled him a little bit. And he would have said, well, maybe I can't bear all this myself. It's his pride that makes him want to continue bearing the weight himself. Do you ever think about that? A lot of us are like, no, I'm just a worrier. Could be that you have pride. And what you need in your life is that humility to cast your cares upon him. A.W. Tozer has a dynamite illustration of this. He says, a dude's riding this old horse, this old battered mare, and he's riding this horse, and he's got a 300-pound sack of flour, and he's got it up on his shoulder while on the horse. Everybody with me? Okay. So he's got the flour, and it's like balanced, 300 pounds. Can you imagine? He's got this thing up there, right? Right? And he's struggling with it, and he's balancing because he's riding the horse. He's making his way home. Somebody comes up to him and says, you know, good sir, seems to me you're really struggling under that big bag. Wouldn't it make more sense to roll that off your shoulder onto the strong shoulder and neck of your horse there? Like, why are you carrying that? Just put it on your horse. The guy says, oh, no, I couldn't do that. She's got enough load carrying me. I couldn't ask her to carry me and the flower. Right? That joke killed in the 1930s. Now, you would say that guy is ridiculous. That guy is out of his mind. Are you kidding me? You don't want to dump your anxiety. Anybody in here understands the horse is already carrying them both. It's just up to you. How do you want to work this? There are so many people that are carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders, and God is carrying them. Ergo, he's already carrying your burdens too. Why not just offload them into his mighty hand? What are you doing carrying your own burdens? He's right? Why wouldn't you do that? Pride. That's it. Pride. Because as long as you can take credit for carrying some of it, then there's just a little sliver of you that doesn't need God so much. It's human pride. Oh, that today you would offload that onto his broad shoulders.
the second reason, now we have to go back because I did them out of order. But 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud. There it is, but gives grace to the humble. Let me tell you why you want humility in your life. That word oppose, can you imagine being opposed by God? The word, the Greek verb oppose there is the same Greek verb used of a field general marshaling his forces in preparation for attack. So can you imagine knowing that right now in heaven, God is marshaling all the spiritual forces of heaven to come against you? All right? That's what that word means. And who does he do it to? God opposes the proud. That sounds harsh, but look at it this way. Pride is a cancer. And if God is good, he'll do anything to rid you of it. He's not being harsh. He's saving your life. And he'll do that until you learn the lesson. God opposes the proud. There are certain forces in life you do not want to be opposed by. I can imagine, say it's a beautiful fall day. Say this afternoon we find ourselves, I'm going out and playing a little flag football. Could happen. And there, as I'm lining up with my team, I'm standing there with my wobbly knees and my Tim Tebow jersey or whatever, right? And I look up and I'm like, who are we playing today anyway? And there across the line, because it's interesting, why would he be here? He has a game tonight against New England. And there he is, Ray Lewis, linebacker for the Baltimore Ravens. Right? And I'm like, what's he doing playing flag football, right? He said, it's not flag, it's tackle. And he looks at me. Now, they've just called a play where it's a running play, and they're going to hand the ball to me. I'm going to dart across the line, and my equally nerdy friend is going to block Ray Lewis for me, right? And I realize Ray Lewis is opposing me, and there I am. I don't ever want to be opposed by that. Why? Because later that night, as I'm in the hospital bed, I'll think that is a force that when it opposes you, it always wins. But I understand that sometimes when I give my analogies, my wife says, you got to be careful, Tom. If you use too many sports analogies, a lot of people aren't into sports. Say you're not into sports. Say you are into collectibles. I try to think of like the opposite of football. Say you're into precious moments, ceramics or something, and like dancing babies and things. So you're into these precious moments figurines, and they're very collectible. They're very hard to find. So you go to this sort of weird auction that you had to find online. There's only like, you know, 10 or 12 of you. And this lady is like offloading. She, you know, she died and like her 15 cats were given away. And she's got these precious moments figurines that she's auctioning off. And you found out about it, and you're so excited because they've got like this one that's so rare and so good. And you don't think anybody else knows how valuable it is. And so they start the auction and you're like, $10. You're like, yes, $20. Yes. And you hear in the back, $100. And you're like, oh man, right? And you look back and who is it? None other than the sage of Omaha, billionaire investor Warren Buffett. And he looks at you and says, oh, I like precious moments too. Or what? I don't know. Apparently, right? You're going, no, no, right? You cannot afford to be opposed. You can't be opposed by Warren Buffett. You're going to lose that. This illustration is ridiculous. Just stop. You get the idea? You don't Ray Lewis in football or Warren Buffett in an auction. You do not want to be opposed by that, right? These are forces that if they oppose you, you are going to be crushed. Now watch, Ray Lewis, Warren Buffett, they are but men. What would it be like to be opposed by the maker of Ray Lewis and Warren Buffett, the one who owns everything? You talk about almighty power. What would it mean to be opposed by that? That catches God's attention. When you see somebody say, I want to live life on my own. I want to make my own choices. I'm going to start doing things my own way. That catches heaven's ear. Oh, excuse me? And what does he have to do? He has to save your life. And so he has to oppose you. When Balaam was making his way to make a very foolish and reckless choice against Israel, the angel of the Lord stood in front of Balaam and his donkey, and he said, I was sent here to oppose you because your path before me is a reckless one. You're coming to save your life. You know, it's funny. Even people that don't believe in God, they believe this. You know how I know? I hear them all the time. Well, I hope to have a really good year next year. Everybody in my family's healthy, and I hope that everybody's healthy over next year. Knock on wood. You ever hear that? What are they doing? They know God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Somehow, deep inside their conscience, they get it. You shouldn't brag about what's going to happen without some superstition. We know it's not superstition. It's that God will oppose the proud and gives grace to the humble. Isn't that something? People who don't even know the Bible, they get it. Prideful people cannot receive his grace because there's no room. But what's the promise? But he does what? It's not the end of the verse. God opposes the proud, but what? Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Imagine with me if all of a sudden you saw Ray Lewis, that force against you, and he switched teams. Now you could hand him the ball and let him run like a terror over, let them feel the pain for a while, right? What if suddenly Warren Buffett, what if he suddenly joined your side of the auction and says, you know what, I'm going to bid for you. This one's on me, whatever it costs. How would you like to have that force working for you? That's the promise of Scripture. The very same force that you'd be terrified to oppose, this force terrifies your adversaries. It terrifies Satan and the demons. It terrifies them. Yeah, when the force of God is for you. And if God is for us, the Word of God says, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. This is God. That's why you need humility. I need humility. We want to long for humility because I don't want to be opposed by God. I want him to lift me up. The want to go back just quickly to how this all ends. I want to bring it back full circle. Micah chapter 6. Maybe you never left there, but can we focus in on Micah 6, 7 just for a second before I read this last 6, 8? We didn't do justly. And you probably guess where I'm going with this. We didn't do justly, but he did. We were not faithful to God, and God remained faithful to us. We did not love mercy, but don't you know God has loved mercy? He loves to forgive sin. And when we have not walked humbly, oh, did he show humility. He did what we could not do. And if you're sitting in here and so far all you've heard maybe is like, try to be humble. Okay, I think I get what he's saying, so I have to worship God. Why am I bringing all this back to God? If you're going to be humble, it's not going to come by focusing on yourself and what you've done right or what you've done wrong. The only way to humility, the only way to get any of this is to focus on God. And let's look for a second at what he did, what he has done. The old story, there's a legend about Mayor LaGuardia right here in New York City. When he was a mayor, it was during the Depression, and he felt for his people here in New York City, and he tried to keep his finger on the pulse of what was really happening. And he felt the way to do that would be to sneak in at night, and he would work as a night court judge. A lot of people didn't know that. He would just sneak in, and he was legally allowed to do that. He would serve as a night court judge during the Depression there. And the story is told of Mayor LaGuardia when a man's brought before him, and he had been found guilty of stealing bread, obviously to feed his family. It's during the Depression. He's, poor. And they had the cop's testimony. They had eyewitness. They had the baker. Everybody was there. The guy was guilty, dead to rights. Everybody understand? There's no defense. He could have, whatever. And so Mayor LaGuardia, who, he just thought was the judge, slams the gavel down, says, you're guilty, and the fine for this offense, this stealing, is $20. Well, the guy looks at him and he says, Your Honor, if I had $20, I would have spent it on bread, right? I mean, the guy, isn't that something? He's guilty, and yet he can do nothing about paying the fine of his guilt. There's no way to ever pay it back. You know what I'm saying? Story goes that LaGuardia strips off his judge's robe, lays it on the bench, walks down to the bailiff, who's sitting next to the court clerk, pulls out his own wallet, takes out $20, lays it on the table, says, you can go. Now, isn't that something? The judge was judged in the defendant's place. It's like he didn't owe that fine, but the defendant could never pay it. And he couldn't just sweep it under the rug. He couldn't say, oh, well, just not guilty then. Because he was guilty. But he dealt with both the guilt of the sinner by taking that guilt upon himself, by paying that penalty by himself. Now you look at Micah 6, 7, next verse. He's saying, what can I do? What can I do to please God? Should I give him all my wealth? Should I give him 10,000s of rams? You understand? Should I give up all this stuff? Should I offer my firstborn? That's ridiculous. How could you do all that? That's exactly what God did for you and me. Jesus, you mean you would leave your royal robes in heaven and you would come? That's right. You mean you would take off your crown of crown of glory and put on a crown of thorns? That's right. Jesus, you mean you would give up your only begotten son to be nailed to an old Roman cross for you and for me? And Jesus answered, not just with his words, but with his life and death on the cross. I would give up the universe before I lost any one of you. That's why it says, he showed you, oh man, what is good. Where did he show us this? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do justly. You see that? He dealt with sin. He didn't sweep it under the rug. Do justly, but love mercy. There's only one way you can do justly and love mercy, and it's in the cross of Jesus Christ, where the judge judged sin by pouring out the wrath of sin on his own son, Jesus. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Your response is to receive it. You know, that man could have looked at Mayor LaGuardia and said, I don't need your charity. Well, then you're just going to have to go to jail if you can't pay. Fine, send me to jail. I don't care. I don't want to be your charity, right? Could have responded with pride. There are people who will do that today to God's offer of salvation. I don't need your charity. There are others who will fall at their feet, right? Who fall to their knees and just say, thank you. There are others who will throw their arms around Mayor LaGuardia and say, thank you. You did what I could never do. And that's humility. And there are those of you who will respond in that way today. You'll cast your cares upon him because you've heard the word of God and you believe the good news that Jesus saves. Now, if you are here, I'm going to pray in just a moment. If you are here and you're not a believer, you would say, I'm not a person of faith. I'm one of those people that was clueless you were talking about earlier. I've never made that transfer of trust to Jesus. I wonder if today you'd have the boldness to mark on that communication card. You know, today prayer request. I need Jesus, or I need to follow him. I can't remember how it's worded there, but on the back of that commitment card that you would mark that. But I wonder if it's not more likely that there are Christians in here. You needed to hear this today, that you could be reminded to cast your anxieties upon him. And that pride is going to have God opposed, but that humility will have God before you. And today would be a day of repentance and reconnecting with your Father who loves you. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for this sweet congregation and for Pastor Ray, oh God. And I pray, thanking you that Ray has led them through the book of Micah. And thank you, oh God, for the wisdom of Micah 6:8 and how simple it is that you've showed us what you require of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. I pray, oh God, for anyone in here who's not a believer yet, that today would be the day they turn over that transfer of trust. Instead of trusting in their own lives, they begin to trust in you. For those who are believers, I pray today would be a day they cast all their cares upon you in humility, that they stop walking around pridefully, bearing the weight of their own burden, but they rejoice in the good news that when we behold you, O God, we realize we are more wicked than we ever wanted to think about, and at the same time, more loved than we ever dared to imagine. Thank you, O God, for the good news of the gospel that Jesus saves humble sinners. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.